after Titus, before Hebrews. You'll find two little pages, maybe only one. And we'll be looking at verses 9 through 12 this morning. If you're not familiar with this book, or if you haven't been with us throughout this study, Philemon is a man. He's a successful man. He's an associate of the missionary, the Apostle Paul. He finances some of Paul's missionary endeavors, and he's also been a friend and an encouragement to the Apostle Paul. And Philemon also has a man who is in a servant relationship, where Philemon is the master, Onesimus is the servant. And we've studied from all over the scriptures the various ways in which a man could find himself in servitude. And the primary reason scripturally is that the man had debts that he could not pay. And he would become the servant to another man for a sufficient period of time until his debts were paid. All right, so Onesimus has run away from Philemon. He's run away from his obligations. He's run away from the man that he owes money to, or to whom he is indebted in some way. And in his absence, he has come across the Apostle Paul, who has won this man to saving faith in Jesus Christ. So Onesimus is now a born-again believer, and as such, he's headed back to Philemon's household to fulfill his duties, to complete his or fulfill his obligations. And so let's read in our Bibles in Philemon. We'll start in verse number 8 and read down through verse number 12. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels. Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, as we look to this subject this morning, the subject of receiving new converts as converts, Lord, we pray that you'll help us to examine ourselves and try harder to be more accommodating and more willing to receive those who are new believers in Christ. Help us, Lord, to be there for them, to help them to grow spiritually, to be what we think they ought to be, but which they don't have to be on the very first day. Help us, Lord, to realize all these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, just some notes before we get into the matter of the main points of the message today. I've given you in your notes there seven reasons in the passage we just read why Philemon is being asked to receive Onesimus. And keep in mind, Philemon would have been under great social pressure from his peers. They would have expected him to deal very harshly with his runaway slave, Onesimus. And if he doesn't, he'll probably be judged accordingly. I mean, because you can't just have everybody that's under obligation, everybody that's under service, just being allowed to run away and don't have to face any consequences for it. But Philemon, he's in a very different situation now as he receives this letter from the Apostle Paul. First of all, he is asked to receive Onesimus once again on the basis of Philemon's love, not for Onesimus, but for the Apostle Paul. Paul said, I'm not asking you to do this in any way because of your relationship to Onesimus. I'm asking you to do this because of your relationship to me and how you feel about me. And I would say that the Lord Jesus Christ many times has asked us to do things that we might not consider convenient. We might not consider the way that we would like to do those things, not on the basis of our relationship to other men and other women. But the Lord Jesus, he's asked us to do things on the basis of our love relationship to him. Jesus would say to us, if you love me, keep my commandments. Oh, but Lord, I don't want to forgive that man. You know, I'd rather be bitter. I want to be angry. And the Lord says, well, yes, but let's not talk about that man just for a minute. Let's talk about me. I love you. Do you love me? Well, yes, Lord. Okay, well, then I'm asking you to treat that man in a certain way based upon your love for me. And that's a New Testament scriptural principle. Secondly, the plea here is from an old man. Okay? Now this is tougher probably for Americans because we are strictly materialistic in our society. What is valued in America is money. If you're a millionaire in America, and you're not even as smart as a first grader, still, you have credibility and people will listen to you. And then, on the other hand, if you are a genius, but you don't have any money, nobody wants to listen to you. That's the American culture, and it's a shame that it's that way, but it is. And in such a society, if someone cannot contribute to our financial or our material well-being, we just discard them. We have no use for them. Well, in the most of the rest of the world, if somebody has lived 70 or 80 or even 90 years, you're going to listen to that person. All right? And you know why? Because if you're 80, you know more than somebody who's 28. No matter how many degrees, college degrees, the 28-year-old has, no matter how many letters he has behind his name, somebody who is 80 years old has learned something along the way. And so the Apostle Paul writes to this man, and he says, now, not only am I asking you on the basis of your love for me, I am Paul, the aged, that is Philemon, before you object to what I'm about to ask, take into account that I've been around for a while. Before you give me that, but what about, you know, remember I've heard them all. Before you tell me of all of the possible consequences of this action or that action, I've probably lived all those consequences, either on the giving end or the receiving end. So Philemon, look, I'm an old man, and I'm asking you to take him back. Would you just give me some credit for the length of years? Give me the benefit of the doubt that I might know what I'm talking about. I might have a good reason for asking what I'm asking. Okay? And to the young person, to the teenager or the new Christian who's just been born again, you would do well to pay more attention to people your grandparents' age than you do to people your age. If you're a teenager, do you know who's going to get you in trouble? A teenager. Another teenager. Do you know who is not likely to get you into trouble? A 60-year-old grandmother. Do you know who's liable to say, try that? Somebody your age. And then do you know who's likely to say, no, don't try that? Well, somebody who's already tried it, probably a long time ago. I mean, so I'm just telling you, you think because we're slow and gray and wrinkled and our clothes don't have the correct designer label on them and we don't know who just won the Academy Award for the most disgusting movie of the year and all that stuff, you think we don't know anything. Well, we know plenty. We know more about your music than you do. And we don't even listen to that stuff. We know more about the internet than you do. And we don't even know how to find that stuff that occupies so much of your time. Ah, you can't know anything. We've been around. We've been around. So the third reason that this request is being made is it's being made by a prisoner. A prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now this is not another master. This is not another landowner. This is not another wealthy businessman. This is somebody who is suffering imprisonment and bondage for the cause of Christ, Jesus Christ. And he said, Philemon, you're sitting there in your nice house with your family eating good meals. I'm down here freezing alone in this dungeon, and I'm asking you, would you do me a favor and take Onesimus back? See, there's a little weight, a little credibility that comes from that request. Okay? Now again, in the American culture, and you even hear it in all these false preachers that are out there, the idea is, well, if you're blessed materially and you've got a lot of money, well, that tells me that God must be on your side. Okay? And then if you're struggling and you don't have a lot of money, there must be something wrong with your walk with God. No, I'm telling you, if a man in a nice new car, living in a nice house, wearing nice new clothes, walked up to you and said, could you spare me $20? Or if a man wrote to you who was raising his family in a jungle somewhere so that he could tell people about Jesus, people who didn't know about Jesus, if that man wrote and said, could you spare $20 to keep us out here on the mission field? I think that a right-hearted Christian would be more inclined to give the $20 to the missionary than to the man who's got all kinds of wealth and material possessions. Okay? Hope that makes some sense. So Paul, he's writing, and he's not trying to pull a con job, it's obvious. He's not trying to twist Philemon's arm. He's just saying, look, I'm not in a position to help Onesimus. You are in a position to help the man. Would you help him? Number four, he's writing on behalf of a child of God. Onesimus is no longer just a servant. He's no longer a runaway servant. He's no longer a troublemaker. He's a child of God. And as a saved man or a saved woman, you ought to do all that you can to help and to benefit another saved man or another saved woman, even if it might temporarily or materially hurt you a little bit if you did so. Galatians 6:10 says, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And that's his plea. So, you know, some of you sitting here today, you have contributed time to people that proved unworthy of your time. You've contributed resources to people that proved unworthy of it. You have given money to a missionary that washed out. You've given money to a missionary that turned out to be less than it should have been. Or to a ministry, rather. I'm telling you, if your heart was right when you did that, and you did it for the honor and the glory of God, you never missed 1 minute of that time or one fraction of that money. Okay? You didn't lose by giving your heart and your strength and your money to someone for the sake of Jesus Christ. It wasn't in vain, even if it didn't turn out to be all that you hoped that it would. And so Paul's saying to Philemon, look, I don't know what he was. I don't know what Onesimus was, but I do have some idea. I don't know what he's going to be in the future, but I do have some idea. But I'm just asking you to take him back. Take him back because he's now a child of God. He's now your brother in Christ. And we ought to be willing to give saved people an opportunity to do better. To do better. We ought to give saved people an opportunity. Give them a second chance. Give them a third chance. Give them a fifth chance. Give them a tenth chance. God's given you plenty. Number five, he's one who is begotten in bonds. Who was begotten in bonds. We'll talk about this in future weeks, but there are a lot of things in the Bible that start out bad and they end up good. Now, Philemon is a saved man, but Onesimus was not saved when he was working for Philemon. Philemon is a saved man, but Onesimus wasn't saved when he ran away. Now he's coming back saved and born again. Now, you know, think about it. To Philemon, here's the loss, what he sees as the loss of a servant. Here's the loss of his strength and labor. Here's the loss of the benefit that he was gaining or the recompense that he was providing for him for what he owed him. And all of that is lost. That's what he can see. That's his point of view. But now the man's soul has been found and he's coming back in a spiritual condition. Far better than the one in which he left. And so Paul writes to Philemon and he says, listen, before you get too hard on this guy here, before you put him in stocks, before you put him on bread and water, or whatever other kinds of punishment you might be thinking about, Philemon, you are saved. And I'm saved, and we know that the most important thing in the world is being saved. And Onesimus wasn't saved when he left. And he's saved now. You ought to be happy about that. So before you get around to the punishment, before you get around to teaching him a lesson, he's saved. And that news, that ought to be more important than any other news. Okay? Not only that, the convert was drastically changed. Look at verse 11. Now, Paul's been with this man. He's been discipling this man. He's been teaching this man. He says, which in time past was to thee unprofitable. He said, Philemon, this guy I know, he said so himself. He was good for nothing. But now, profitable to thee and to me. How's that? He's a different man. Paul's writing to Philemon and he says, you ought to take him back because he's a different man. He's not who he was. You know who he's hanging out with now? Paul. Now, I don't know who his old crowd was, whose old friends were, but it wasn't Paul's crowd. I don't know how he ended up in servitude. I don't know how he ended up breaking out. I don't know how he made his way after he escaped. But he wasn't in prayer meetings and church services. I'm pretty sure about that. When he was at Philemon's place, he was one of those lazy bone guys. He was shuffling and dragging his feet and filing complaints and grievances and, you know, and instead of working, doing the minimum, just doing the time, that kind of a worker or non-worker, that kind of thing, just doing everything he could to keep from doing a day's work. And Paul writes back, he says, boy, Philemon, when he gets back, you're going to see what I'm talking about. He's not the man that he was when he left. You ought to take him back because he's different. He's different. Then he says in verse 12 that it would be like receiving the apostle himself. And I'd say this, and I believe it's so, we would do well to treat every child of God like we would treat his father. We would do well to treat every Christian like we would treat their Savior. You know, I've had people over the years, they told me that they liked me. But then I'd watch them and they didn't treat my wife very well. Well, I don't care if they like me or not. If they don't like my wife, I'm not happy with them. You've known people who are like, well, I like you, okay, but your kids, your kids. Well, you know, I mean, look, if you love me and you mistreat my children, I don't want that kind of love. Come on. I hope you understand what I'm saying. The people you love, you want others to not just treat you right, but you want them to treat the ones you love right. And you've got Christians all over town, man. They say, I love the Lord. I love the Lord. I love the Lord. But they just batter and bruise and belittle the Lord's people. You can't love Jesus too much if you're always trying to destroy his children. The Bible says in 1 John 4:20, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this business, I don't go to church anywhere because I hate everybody who goes to church and I don't sit under any preaching. I hate anybody who preaches, but I love the Lord. Well, that's like telling a man you love him while you're kicking his wife and pushing his kids out into the rush hour traffic. You can't do that. And so Paul writes and he says, I want you to receive this man and consider, if I knocked on your door this very hour, how would you treat me? Well, I'm sending you this man and I want you to treat him the very same way. All right. So that's the preface. Let's get to the message here. Short little sermon. Ready? Get this. This is really deep. A new convert is a convert. A new convert is a convert. Whoa, what are you talking about? I'll tell you what I'm talking about. The reason you grew as a Christian is because when you made your profession of faith that I have trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, people didn't hear that and say, and then set up these 24 ladders that you had to climb and 24 flaming hoops that you had to jump through and 8 obstacle courses. And then when you finished all of that, then they might believe that you really got saved. No, you walked into a church or you walked up to a preacher and you said to a Christian on your job, or you went forward and you knelt at an altar of prayer and you said, I am trusting in Jesus Christ as my Savior. And somebody said to you, well, praise the Lord, brother. Praise the Lord, sister. Welcome to the body of Jesus Christ. We're glad that you're saved. Now, here's what happens to us over time. We see so many people fizzle out. We see so many people fall by the wayside that we get to the point where our first reaction is not, praise the Lord. It's, yeah, okay, we'll see. And we keep the new Christian at arm's length because, you know, the last time I discipled somebody, they ended up just, and you know, the last time I gave all that time to having Bible study and discipleship with somebody, they ended up just being a waste of my time. And so it's, you know, I'll just stick to my people that are grounded. I'll stick to my people who are established. I'll stick to my people that are good Christians because it's safe there. But these new converts, you know, well, I'll just let somebody else deal with them. A new convert is a convert. They're just as saved as you were when you got saved. Now, here's what happens. Here's what happens. If you get to the place where you think that you're so spiritual and so godly that for you to spend time with new Christians and to disciple new Christians, well, your spiritual life and your children's spiritual life might go down the drain. Well, you don't have any spiritual life, because if your spiritual life has rendered you incapable of ministering to somebody that you don't think is as spiritual as you are, or as dedicated as you are, or as mature as you are, or as on top of every detail as you are, well, then you don't have any spiritual life. You've just transferred your self-centered, self-love, self-interest to the Christian realm. You're the same as you were before you got saved. Okay, but still your whole life revolves around you, see. Paul could have said, well, you know, I'm such a godly man. If I spend my days with a runaway slave like Onesimus, I might start talking like a runaway slave. Or maybe the runaway slave might start talking like a Christian. Why, if I spend my time with Onesimus, evil communications corrupt good manners, and, well, yeah, but you know what? Godly communications benefit bad manners, correct bad manners. And so, remember, somebody gave you a chance to learn how to be a Christian, and they didn't teach you at a distance. They taught you while in fellowship with you. They did. Now, when you first start trying to help a new Christian, and you show them something in the Bible, and it's something that opens their eyes, they're seeing it for the very first time, Well, don't be surprised if they say, wow, that's blinkety blink blink blinking great, man. You might hear them cussing to emphasize how excited they are about seeing something new in the Bible. You say, whoa, that's terrible. Well, I think that's better than you seeing something in the Bible and you don't get excited about it. I mean, look, so all I'm saying is that person is saved. He's saved the moment he trusts Jesus Christ as his Savior. Just like you were saved the moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And, you know, they don't have to get everything worked out before they're welcome to fellowship with God's people. They don't have to get everything worked out before they can begin to be of service to the Lord and a benefit to the Lord. They don't have to get everything worked out before God can start teaching them something. And it's a good thing, because I'm glad that's the way it is, because none of us has everything worked out yet, do we? There's still sins which so easily beset us. There are still strongholds of the flesh and the devil in our life. So we're going to exclude somebody from fellowship and exclude somebody from discipleship and exclude somebody from service because they don't have it all worked out yet? Nobody's got it all worked out yet. So, well, okay, let's flip that thing over on the other side now. Not your notes. On the other side of this picture I'm giving you. A new convert is a new convert. I say this to the convert, the new convert. Onesimus probably didn't know as much about the Bible as the Apostle Paul knew. But he knew enough to be a better man saved than he was lost. He probably didn't have as much Bible knowledge as Peter did, or John did, or James did, or Luke did. But he had enough Bible knowledge to carry a letter back to Philemon that said, he used to be unprofitable, but now he's profitable. He used to be good for nothing. Now he's good for plenty. I would have kept him for myself because he's such a blessing to me, but I'm sending him back so that he can be a blessing to you. Hey, are you saved? Are you born again? Well, then you have the same Holy Spirit that people who've been saved 30 years. Okay, which means you can live clean. You can have the same victory over sin that people have who've been saved 30 years. Okay, you can live holy. You can live pure. You can be a good witness for Jesus Christ because you're saved, just like the person who's been saved 30 years. Someone says, well, you know, I'm just a new Christian. I'm nobody. Well, if you're a new Christian, if you're a Christian, you're a Christian. Well, I haven't been saved all that long, but you are saved. So on the one hand, if you're born again and somebody just got born again, you ought to rejoice in that person's salvation. Do all that you can to help them grow. Bring them up to speed as quickly as you can. And quit worrying about what their old life might do to your godly spiritual life. If you've got a godly spiritual life, it won't do anything to it. Jesus hung out with some pretty low-down people, didn't he? But it didn't mess him up. Why? Because he wasn't interested in that stuff. Now, here's your problem. If you are still interested in that old life, but you're trying not to do it because you know all of these commandments and all of that stuff, well, that's where you're going to get yourself into trouble. Your problem is not the new, your new convert dragging you down. Your problem is that you want to get dragged down. There are Christians from many churches. They go out in their communities to preach. And they preach in areas of town where there's plenty of sin. Plenty of sin. But hey, if you're not interested in it, it doesn't matter. They can make the lights in Sin City glow as bright as they want to. They can paint the outside of that bar as pretty as they want to paint it. They can hand out free this and free that and come on in for half off and happy hour this and one time special that. They can do whatever they want. I'm not interested. If it was all free, I'm not interested. If it was all free and it came with a weekend on a pleasure cruise ship, I'm not interested. See, the problem is not, oh, I'm not going to go over to that wicked place because they've got drug dealers over there. Well, if you've got no interest in drugs, they could have a drug dealer on every street corner and it would not entice you. It would just be more people you could preach to. It's more people to witness to. Well, you know, if we start having these new Christian families in, you might be useful? Like the Lord wants you to be? The Bible says in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 14, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. See, it's according to your own lusts. It's not the devil. That devil took Jesus up on a high mountain, and he didn't get anywhere with him. Why? Jesus wasn't interested in what he had to offer. If you're not interested in what that new convert has to offer, the baggage he's carrying with him from his old life, well, it's not going to hurt you to disciple him or to fellowship with him or to spend time with him to help him out. Let me give you an example. If you lived in America during the whole month of December, you're going to see inflatable Santas on motorcycles, inflatable Santa Clauses with reindeer, inflatable Santa Clauses with bags of toys, inflatable Santa Clauses on sleighs. You would probably see 300 inflatable Santa Clauses during the month of December. And as many of you already know, I have no interest at all in Santa Claus. So seeing all of those inflatable Santa Clauses would not put a hook in my jaw and so that I would say, oh, I just have to have a Santa. I'm not interested in Santa. You can put his picture everywhere. You can put him up on a big billboard advertising a Christian radio station. That's happened. That might make me raise an eyebrow because it just doesn't make any sense. Tune in and get the truth. Santa says so. Next, they'll have the Easter Bunny selling books in the Christian bookstore. You know, hey, I can go to your house. I can see your pretty lights and your decorations and the wreath on the door and the presents under the tree and all the rest of that stuff. I'm not going to condemn you, but I'm not interested. That won't make me want to go out and buy a Christmas tree. I've got Jesus Christ, which is far better. The new convert should be welcomed as a new convert. Many of you were there at our last church picnic out there on the beach in Faw Hill. And that day, some of the men had an opportunity to witness to a young man. And that man was very interested he wanted to hear what the Bible had to say. In fact, he did make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, and then he stayed with us the whole day out there, stayed with our group. Well, after talking to him for a while, we learned that he came from a Hindu background, but that he had recently been attending a Catholic church, and so some of the things that he was saying to us were very unscriptural things, and they, you know, things that might have impressed a Catholic or a religious person who didn't own a Bible, but you know, he had some things to learn, obviously. And he was an artist. Some of you saw the picture he drew of my face, or somebody's face. I don't know. It kind of looked like, my wife said it looked like some actor that she knew or knew of. But anyway, he offered to produce some portraits of Jesus or Mary that we could hang up here in our church. Okay. Well, listen, you know, what am I going to do? Slam him to the ground, say, we don't do that in our church. No, I mean, he wanted to contribute to our work. I mean, he was just excited to be fellowshipping with other Christians. He wanted to do something for the Lord, okay, something for our church. He wanted to be of some use to our group, okay? So, I mean, what do you expect that man to do the very day that he trusted Jesus Christ to save his soul? We can't expect him to know what we know. He's a new convert. He's going to make some mistakes. He's a new convert. He's got some learning to do. It's better somebody making mistakes, trying to do something for God, than people sitting around knowing what the mistakes are and not trying to do anything for God. And then, on the other hand, let's come down this road one more time and make sure you get it. Are you a new Christian? Well, then you're a Christian. You are a Christian. You have got just as much victory over vices and habits than any other Christian has. You've got just as much opportunity to know and understand the Word of God as any other saved person has. You've got just as much opportunity to win somebody to Jesus as anybody else has. In fact, let me just tell you an advantage that you have if you're a new Christian. If you are newly saved, you've got an advantage over those of us who have been saved for some time. See, for those of us who've been saved a number of years, our circle of unsaved friends is a pretty small circle, not very big. Now, I've got unsaved coworkers because I work in a secular job. But most pastors are not exposed to a group of unsaved colleagues on a daily basis. But even for the average Christian who's been saved 10, 15, 20 years, well, they just don't have unsaved friends. They don't have unsaved contacts. In fact, they have very few unsaved people that they work with, unless they've just not been a witness for Christ on the job. But listen, if you just got saved, well, you've got all kinds of friends who aren't saved. You got all kinds of people you hang around with that are not saved. If you're still working out there in the world, well, have you started hammering them with the gospel yet? You haven't got your Jesus ball cap that you can wear to the company picnic? Hey, they're still talking to you. They're still spending time with you. You've got an opportunity to reach people for Jesus Christ. It's an opportunity that your more mature and more advanced Christian brothers and sisters don't have. You say, well, why? Well, because we've been trying for so long, they won't even talk to us anymore. One of my coworkers, he thought he could keep me at a distance by telling me, you know, as a rule, I never talk about religion. He thinks that'll keep him safe from the religious guy, I guess. And I know he just said that to try to keep a wall between us because he talks about his grandfather all the time. And in fact, he's very proud of his grandpa and all the good work that his grandpa is doing as a pastor back home. And talks about how he enjoyed helping him from time to time in the community service stuff, you know. So I'll just keep chiseling away at that wall that he's put up between us, see what happens. So you have an opportunity, but you have to reach them as a Christian. As a Christian. Okay? Don't pretend to be like them. You're a Christian. All right, so new Christian, you need to look like a new Christian. Okay? You need to talk like a new Christian. Act like a new Christian. Be a new Christian. Well, I don't know what I'm supposed to say. I don't have all the details yet. Well, I believe this. I believe if you loved, let's say basketball, but you were not any good at basketball. You're no good at it. But you love it. And the coach let you be on the team just because you love basketball. I will bet that the next morning you would wear whatever shoes the team wore. You would wear whatever uniform the team wore. You would show up for practice at whatever time the team was practicing. You'd stay until practice was over. You'd do whatever the coach asked you to do just because you wanted to be a part of the team. If it was your first day ever playing basketball, if you couldn't shoot, if you could not dribble, if you didn't know how to box out, if you didn't even know what boxing out was, you would still do whatever they told you to do. And you'd watch other team members to make sure that you sat like they sat, and you stood in a huddle like they stood, and you came out onto the court the way they did. And you know you would, if you love basketball. And I'm telling you, if you got born again and you fell in love with Jesus Christ, it wouldn't be legalism. It wouldn't be a preacher ramming stuff down your throat. You would want to look like a Christian. You would want to do what Christians do. You'd want to find out what time they showed up, and you would show up at that time. You'd find out when they left, and you wouldn't leave any sooner. You'd listen to the coach and you'd do what he said. Why? Because you want to be a Christian. And I'll bet you could develop Christianity faster if you really wanted to be one than you could if somebody was just had to drag you along all the time. Just like you would learn more about basketball if you loved it than if somebody was making you go to a game or to a practice. Isn't that right? So, new convert, you are converted. New Christian, you're a child of God. We can get you a uniform. We can get you a schedule. We can tell you when practice is. We can show you how to play this game. It's not that hard if you love it. It's not that difficult if you love it. It's not that demanding if you love it. If a runaway slave could learn to be a profitable Christian from a jailbird, you could probably pick it up in a few weeks. it wouldn't take you as long as you think. I can remember when I was a teenager, and it was getting close to my 16th birthday. I could start to feel it in my right foot. I could start to feel it in both my hands. I couldn't wait to get my driver's permit, my learning permit. It was a thrilling time in my life. And you know, if you think about it and you break it down into its individual parts, there's nothing that you'll do in your life that's any harder than driving a car. You gotta see everything that's going on around you without looking at it. You got to think about the turn signals, turning, check mirrors, speed, check the speed, make sure you're in the right lane for the turn that's coming up, get your speed up to match the flow of traffic as you merge onto the freeway, and then, oh, what's that guy doing, and where do I go, where do I stop, when do I yield? But just think about it. If you left here today and you had to think about every single thing you have to do to drive a car, you wouldn't leave. You'd freeze. You'd just sit right there with that foot on the brake and the engine running. But that teenager, he's 15. He's up at 6 a.m. waiting for mom or dad to take him down to get his learner's permit. He'll memorize that driver's manual. You say, well, I don't like to read. I can't read the Bible. I can't read the whole Bible. You'll read a driver's manual. Why? I want to drive a car. And you know what? In just a matter of days, somebody that's never driven a car can learn to drive a car. And it's not easy. It's just, in just a matter of days, somebody that really doesn't know that much about the rules of driving, you know, all the different laws and everything else, learns enough of them to pass a test and to be certified. Isn't that right? And in just a matter of a few short months, that person has gone from not being able to drive to being able to drive and eat and text on the phone and sing to the radio and go twice the speed limit, all that stuff at one time. Do you know why? Because he wants to. Hear me. Because he wants to. So young man, forget about your excuses. Forget about your complaining about mom and dad. Forget about your criticisms about the preacher and all those old people. You can be a great Christian in no time if you wanted to be one. Young lady, you could be a godly Christian woman who's a witness for Jesus Christ in no time if you want to be one. You say, well, but it's all this Bible and all this stuff you got to know and all this. Yeah, I know, but if you were really interested, you could pick it up, and you could pick it up in a hurry. If you picked up I'm assuming you picked up driving pretty quickly, and that's really complicated. Well, you know, if I did sell out and live for Jesus, you know, some bad things could happen. Some bad things can happen driving your car, but that doesn't stop you. People get hurt driving cars, but that doesn't stop you. In fact, most people, when they get hurt driving a car, as soon as they're well, they start driving a car again. Why? Well, it beats the alternative. Well, you know, I was trying to live for the Lord and I got hurt. Yeah, but just keep on going, because trust me, it does beat the alternative. All right, so a new convert is a convert. Christian, you've been saved a while. That fella that just walked in, he doesn't have it all figured out. That's okay. Just remember, if he's saved, he's saved. And all you had when you got saved was your profession of faith. and there wasn't anything else to go on. And that's the starting point for everybody. And new converts, if you're a new convert, you don't have it all figured out the first day, but you've got to give it your heart, give it your all. And you can learn a lot faster than you think you can if you'll do that. You can grow a lot faster than you think you can. You can get a lot more Jesus in a very short time than you would ever believe if you would really give it all you've got. Amen? Amen. All right, we're going to sing a hymn before the break, but let's pray first. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for reminding us that it's our responsibility to take care of those who have just come to Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, not to be too quick to judge them, because they're going to be still having to deal with their worldly ways. Help them, Lord, or help us, Lord, to not condemn them, but to be willing to help them, disciple them, teach them, encourage them, and help them to love you, love the Bible, so that they can grow in the Lord and become the servant that you'd have them to be, and enjoy their Christian walk. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.